can be found on page 1139. It's Romans 12, and I'm reading from verses 9 to 21. It's entitled Love. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, take my lips and speak through them. Would you take our minds and think through them? Would you take our hearts and set them on fire with love for yourself, Lord Jesus? Amen. Well, part of the priesting that happens next week, next Saturday, means that I can start taking communion. So I would love to invite you all to join us this time next week with the St. Luke's congregation to be one parish, one family, celebrating round the one table from one bread and one cup. And I get to celebrate it. So I would love your smiling faces to support me in the privilege that I'll have of my first communion. So that would be wonderful if you'd be there. And the service is going to take a slightly different shape. Things have jiggled around a bit. So we're going to have a service of celebration, both for the baptisms from Wednesday, from my ordination, and there'll be a time to just give thanks for the things God's been doing in our lives, a time to share testimony. So if there are things that God's been working in your life, that you feel maybe it's right to share, then have a prayer about it in the week, and you'll have an opportunity next week. So that'd be lovely to see you all there. So we're continuing our series on Romans. We're now at Romans 12, and I'll give you a very brief overview of where we're up to. In the first three chapters, Paul talks about the problem of sin and the guilt of humanity. There's something wrong with the world. God needs to sort it out because God is good and can't let bad stuff happen. But he doesn't want to lose us as his friends. In fact, he wants to gain us as his friends and his children. And so he pays that price for us. In chapters 3-5, we find out that we are made right, not by faith. We are made right by faith, not by works. I'll just get that right. By faith and not by works. So all we have to do is trust in Jesus. That's it. We just trust in Jesus. We put our trust in him. We say, "Your will, not my will." And the rest is up to Jesus. And we live a life alongside Jesus, with him in our lives. We're not saved by the things that we do, but by him, by putting our trust in him. Chapters 6-8, we talked about the law, all this list of things that we have to do, and I'm going to get it right this time. Apparently I was reversing my slide last time. So the law, all those things, those checklists of things that we should be doing to make God happy, is one way that we could see it. All those things that are good in themselves, that's how we're meant to be living, but on our own, in our own strength, we just can't do it. We fail. And then we've got the life of the Spirit, where God is at work in us. It's almost, or I see it anyway, as religion and rules and relationship, the life of the Spirit, living with the God who created the universe. And then chapters 9 to 11, you can read yourselves. We're only skipping over it because there's not time to get everything in. So 9 to 11, I'll just tell you, is about Jewish unbelief and the non-Jews and some of the Jews not believing for various reasons. Read it in your own time. It's a brilliant read, but we're not covering that. And then today we land. And I don't know if you felt, sometimes going through Romans feels a bit tough. And we even had Julia giving us in her sermon the tough mudder, as if it was sort of going over these obstacles. We've got to try and understand these different parts. Sometimes it can feel hard work to get through this book. And it's a brilliant book, and it's well worth the hard work. And I read the title and thought, yes, we've landed. This is home territory. We know this stuff. This is easy. And then I rethought about it. Living the Jesus way. And the more I went over it, and sort of thinking, this is what it's about, and the question that we're answering today is, how do I lead a life of love? Actually, I realised, in principle, we get the idea of this, but actually putting that into practice is sometimes harder than sitting down and trying to do the mental gymnastics of what's Paul talking about and where's he going with it and what's his theme and his argument and his thread running through. It's the living. This is our response to who God is that we're talking about today. Right. So Romans 12. We actually looked at this in February when we were doing our theme on worship. What is worship? And the whole of the first half of Romans 12 is on living a life of worship. Not just worshipping on a Sunday, not just worshipping him in life group, or those little things that we do in the week, not little, but you know, the things that we do in the week that are to do with God, maybe, or church, but actually worship as our whole lives. So loving God in the work that we do, and the way that we shop, in the gardening, from gardening to watching the England game with mates, what films we watch, how we treat the people that we meet in our life. It's all those different things, all those different parts of our lives brought together. When we live life with God, everything can become worship. And that's what Paul's putting before the bit that we're coming up to. All our lives are worship. And all of this is done in the light of who Jesus is and all that Jesus has done for us in dying on the cross, the ultimate act of love, taking away the sin, making us free to have that relationship with God, setting us free. We still have the rules and we need to obey those, but setting us free from the slavery to the checklist where I'm trying to do it on my own, and freeing us to the relationship that comes through living a life with the Creator. And I don't know about you, when you heard the reading read, I don't know if you heard some of the underlying biblical images that are there, or biblical teaching. So I heard fruit of the Spirit. We had joy, patience, and faithfulness, which are three of the fruit of the Spirit. You've also got persecution is mentioned there, and sort of echoes of Jesus talking in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who are persecuted. There's the kingdom of God. Blessed are the meek. They will be the children of God. All of this is underlying what Paul is talking about this morning, or in our passage this morning. And I sort of set it up that way because Paul does give us some commands. And it's funny because he's just been telling us we're not slaves to all these rules. They're things we should be obeying, but we do them in light of our relationship with God. But there are still things that he's calling us to do. And I just want to set it up in that way so that we see the commands, but we see we need to do it through the love of Jesus. and because we love him. I've got an example. So there was an event that I was involved in recently, and I was organising it, and it was great fun. There was lots going on. It was 2 days of hard work, and by the end of it, I was shattered. I'd sort of been driving around, dropping everything off, got in at 7 o'clock, just wanted to flop, and then I thought, oh no, what about tea? We've got the kids, because Claire had been working really hard too. She'd been finishing things off. Got to 7 o'clock, we thought, it's past their bedtime. They really need to go to bed, but they need some food. What are we going to do? And I just got in the door, and Claire said someone had dropped off a chicken casserole. And it was just one of those, wow, they didn't have to. There was no reason, really. If it was just they were helping me out, and okay, we've helped Dan, that's fine. But it was just that extra mile, that extra bit of love. I just thought, wow, I'm really, we were so blessed, because nearly in tears, just sort of, this is such a wonderful, at that point, it was just what we needed. It was that extra mile, that extra blessing. That's what I see Paul doing. He's giving us some commands, but he's saying, and more. And you don't do the and more if you're just trying to please God. Okay, you've said I'll do this. I'm going to honour my parents. I'm going to not steal. I'm not going to tell lies. I'm going to please you, but I such a long list, I can't get through it. But out of relationship, out of the people that we love, and we have that love for people, we do extra, we do more. And I'd like us to see that this passage in that way. So let's have a look, shall we? What's he first say? He says, love must be sincere. It must be genuine. And there's this funny idea in our media, and fairy tales, and all, or at least Disney versions of fairy tales, where love is this wonderful emotion that's just floating around, and that will keep us going. But as we know, the reality is, feelings sort of come and go, emotions come and go. And if we base love purely on the emotion and the feeling, then what is it? I mean, how can we love those that we don't actually like? Aren't we hypocrites? But Paul's saying we mustn't be hypocrites, we need to do it genuinely. But how if I don't like somebody? And it's all about these feelings. I don't have those feelings. I can't just pretend. And Paul's saying don't pretend. So what do I do? I think actually we need a much bigger definition of love. Ultimately, love is God. I think what Paul's calling us to remember is that love is an action. It's something that we do. Acts of love we talk about. The ultimate act of Jesus on the cross. If I come home and find the ironing done, I know Claire hates ironing. When we got married, she said, there are two things I won't do, and that's hoovering and ironing. And when I find that she has hoovered or ironed, I know that is a real act of love for me. With the hoovering, sometimes it just means I really haven't been on top of it. But with the shirts particularly, just, oh, that's wonderful. And it's an act of love. It's something that we do. And actually, the people that we don't particularly like or find really difficult, actually, as we start to love them and give them acts of love, it's amazing where the feelings do often, not always, but some often they do follow. But, so that was the command, love. Because it's about love, I wanted to really focus on that. We're going to skim through some of these, but love must be genuine, but the extra mile is we need to be devoted to one another in love, and we need to honour. I'm going to get this. Okay, so your commands are over there. That's right, okay. So honour one another above ourselves. It's putting others before us. It's not just pretending to love and just doing the nice things. It's going that extra mile of spending the time with people, being devoted and honouring them above ourselves. Hating what is evil, that's pretty easy. And actually, we can hate what's evil, we can judge it, we can condemn it, and we can say, be gone, that's wrong. And anyone who's living that sort of life, I'm not going to have anything to do with them. But Paul says, cling to what is good. And actually, that takes us out of that judgmental, that's all evil, to this is good. This is what we want for people who are struggling, and in those things that we know are evil, maybe they're stuck in that place, or we see those things happening in the world. And it comes out of a place of love, because we're clinging to what is good, those things that are godly. Next, we have never be lacking in zeal. And this is quite a churchy, religious word, zeal. In this sense, the way Paul's meaning is working hard. Never be lacking in zeal. Don't be lazy. Work hard. Have a hard work ethic. But along with that, don't just be a hard worker like the older son in The Prodigal Son, who's just working so hard he's completely missed the love and the point. Keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord. And Tom Wright's translation, which I loved, because he goes back to the Greek, and what was the sort of around the Greek? What's the Greek meaning? Be on fire for the Spirit is what spiritual fervour is about. Being on fire. On fire for the Spirit. That means our hearts are just ready for whatever God wants to do. It's about choosing, on this serving the Lord, actually the word is slave. Choosing, yes, we are children of God, but we're choosing to, yes, God, that's what you want. And I actually want to be over there doing that, but I'm your slave, I will do what you want. It's a choice. God doesn't subject us to slavery, but in this sense, it's just saying, that's the amount, that's the level of service that we need to give God. So we need to be on fire for God, and because we love him and because of all that he's done for us. And we need to be serving him, ready to do whatever he asks. And I'll be honest, I haven't seen that in all the churches I've been involved with. And what struck me when I first got here, and actually we came for our first interview about a year ago. It was the September. We came in the September, last September, 2 Septembers ago, actually. We came. Claire was pregnant, and we saw this congregation, and we started to get to know a few of you and hear some of the stories and some of the stuff God's been doing. I have never seen such faith in stepping out into what God has been asking you to do. Such levels of, yes, I will lay aside my weekend because I believe this is from God, and what God's doing, I want to do. And that excited me. That made me think, I have to be in this place. So I just want to encourage you. I've seen this here. And then we've got these three gifts of the Spirit: joyful, be patient, be faithful. And it's lovely. We like to chop those off sometimes. And I'm at home saying to Joshua, you need to be patient while I wash up before your breakfast, or, you know, that sort of thing. But be joyful in what? Why are we joyful? We're joyful in the hope that we have that Jesus has set us free from all these laws. Yes, we still follow them, but we're set free from the slavery of, it's all in my own strength, to, I can do it in a relationship when I'm talking to God. Our hope is in the fact that we have Jesus with us for eternity. The moment we say, yes, you are my Lord, and I put my trust in you, eternity is before us with God. We're never alone, never alone. That's part of the hope that we have. So be joyful in the hope that we have in Jesus. Be patient, but be patient in affliction, in the sufferings, in all those things in our lives that we just think, what on earth is going on? This is so tough. I am overwhelmed. I don't know what to do at this very moment. We're called to be patient in that place because we have a God who holds it. When we stop clinging to all these rules and trying to tick them off and live in that relationship with God, where he convicts us and he reminds us what we're meant to be doing, we know that he holds us. We can be patient because he has it all. He has it all in hand. And we just put our trust in him. We know he's walking with us, whether we can feel it or not. That's what part of this walk with Jesus is all about. Be faithful in prayer. Now, prayer, we often think of as kneeling, your hands together at bedtime, or I don't know. Prayer is about relationship, and it's so much about talking to God and hearing from God, both through reading our Bibles and through regular just talking to him as we're walking down the street, or just, you know, you don't have to say it out loud, quietly in your head, between you and your loving heavenly dad. But it's also about actions, I think of, you know, the different friendships or the marriage, or there's all sorts of relationships in my life where actually sometimes it's not what I've said, it's what I've done, it's the way I've been in that place. Prayer is about being with God. It's about communicating both in the things we say and think, but also in the things that we do. So being faithful to have that relationship, because if we're not talking, if we're not spending time with our loving heavenly dad, then we can't really live in the freedom of this relationship. we start trying to do it on our own and creep into this, I must tick off my checklist of things to keep God happy, rather than I'm already with my dad and he's watching and I want to do it right so that I can show him how much I love him. Bless those who persecute you. Isn't that a tough one? And it comes with, and that's sort of the command, it comes with bless and do not curse. Don't even get to that point of wanting to swear or do whatever it is, even in your mind of just, oh, that's so frustrating. And why are they doing this? It's so unfair. It's just not right. That doesn't mean that we let it go, but it's bless them. It's a completely different mindset from our world. And so much of this passage is saying, as a person who follows Jesus, we live such a different life. And it's noticed. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Oh, I like that one. I'm very happy to party with people who are partying and having fun and celebrating. Isn't that wonderful? That's a command. Wonderful. But it also comes with, but also mourn with those who mourn. And that's hard, but I found some of the most privileging points in my life have been with people who are mourning, who are going through either a bereavement of someone they've lost or some other sort of loss in their life. Mourn with those who mourn. It's through being real with each other and being real with God and allowing God into that situation that we see transformation. Live in harmony with one another. That's a musical phrase. I love that. And in music, you've got all these different notes going on. You've got some, maybe you've got a choir, and you've got, they're all working together. They're singing notes, or they're playing notes that are just, oh, that's lovely. That all works together. But as someone who's spent years practicing, the amount of times I've hit a bum note and you just, oh, that killed it. That just completely killed the mood. That's something working against the rest of it. We're meant to be working together as one body to transform this world. And part of that, I think, is don't be proud, don't be conceited, because I find when I get proud and conceited and think, yeah, I can do this, I start coming away from my relationship with God, and I start, yeah, I can do this in my own strength. Be willing to associate with people of low position. So back in the day when Paul's writing this, there were loads of different layers of servants and slaves and different levels of society. If you were a wealthy person, you would be up sort of maybe the top level of society, and you'd have various servants. Anyone who's seen Downton Abbey, you might get a bit of a feel for sort of like, are they allowed to talk to the servants at the bottom, the kitchen scullery maids? Or there's all sorts of levels of society. They're all man-made. They're all human-made. God didn't make those levels of positions in society. So I think what Paul's saying is get over yourselves and where you think you are in society, and look to those people who you think are a bit less lovely or aren't someone that society would see you as associating with. And this is, I think it's quite easy to slip into that mentality of this is where I am in life, and I'll stick with people who are similar. What I love about the church is that we're not like that. We're just so diverse, and that's so important for us as a family, as a church family. We're coming to the end of the passage. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, is the command. And be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. So that's an interesting one. What's Paul saying? Paul is talking about the moral compass of society. What is meant to be the top layer of goodness in society? Where are people meant to be living? Where would we say, actually, that's not right, in the eyes of society? What Paul's saying is you need to be there, you also need to be above it, so that people are seeing Jesus in you. Now, under law, I'm thinking, I struggle enough, but now you're telling me I'm meant to be up here? What's that all about? I can't do that, I'll fail, I can't live up to those expectations. In a relationship with the Creator, with the Spirit within us who raised Jesus from the dead, we can do that. We can live that life. And when we fall, Jesus helps us pick ourselves back up. It's not about being elevated in society. It's not about that. It's about living lives that are completely different, that Jesus is seen in all of us, That's what this life of love is about. Something different from the rest of society. So I'll just read these last bits. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So talking about peace a little bit last time, peace isn't just no violence. Peace is it's security and well-being are all caught up in what peace is. Security and well-being. So if it is possible, as far as it depends on us, we need to live at peace with everyone. Well, how can we do that when the world seems to be conspiring against us under the law of all these rules, and yet, in relationship with God, it's completely possible because he is the God of peace. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Now, I used to think this was brilliant, and I completely missed the fact he said, you know, it's not avenge, is it? It's avenge. That it's for the Lord. It's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. And it's not for us to have that revenge. I used to think that at university halls, when my flatmates had really annoyed me and left the place in a complete pigsty, and I was washing up, I was heaping burning coals on their head. And then I've realised, oh no, I'm back under this sort of law mentality of, I'm going to do this, I've got the rage, and I'm going to pour it out on them by washing up and tidying the kitchen. And did they care? No. No, they didn't. And I realised it was completely the wrong motivation. What Paul's saying here is, it's about living that very different life that brings other people to look and say, so we're meant to be examples. They look and say, okay, my life doesn't match up. What's different about them? I see something in their eye or in the way that they live that is different. And that's something that I want. That's when I believe God brings his transformation and starts sowing seeds in people's lives through the way that we live. And it's, why do we live that way? We don't live it just to keep God happy. No, we live that life of love because we have been loved, and we have such love for our Lord, for Jesus, that we just want to live that life. And we come to him every time we mess up and say, will you help me, Lord, to live your life? Will you help me to be that example that you've called me to be, that I can't do on my own, but I can do with you? And finally, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome by good. And for me in my life, when I'm trying to follow loads of lists, I find it impossible. And it's quite easy just to throw in the towel and say, I'm not having any more of it. I just can't do it. I'm just too human, too weak. I can't do it. But in relationship with the Creator, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can do all things. We're not overcome by evil, but when we're with the God who is goodness and all that is love, we are overcome by that good. And that changes the way that we naturally behave, all those little defaults that we have in our lives. Okay, so very quickly, I'm just going to share how this applies to me in this week. I had some frustrating news this week. I can't be with you on Wednesday for the Archbishop's coming here, despite the fact that I know some of the baptism, the people being baptized, been working with two of them, preparing them, and I asked the diocese, and I said, is it possible just for me to miss that welcome, that supper, and that compline, that sort of service of prayer at the end of the day, just for 4 hours out of my retreat, could I just come to Glossop and be there to see this great event? And they thought hard, and they prayed, and they said, actually, no, you can't do that. And within me, if I'm honest, and being really real, I was so angry, so just cross. I mean, I'd asked very nicely, but for some reason that made me think, yes, of course they'll do it. And they said no. I've had to come to the realisation that I'm a man under authority, that actually I need to follow this. I was also looking through this, so here are some of the things that it realised. I could get there, and I could be all grumpy or just distant or frustrated and just not engage with them or the people around me. What would I miss out on? I could be proud and conceited and say, well, you didn't let me go. That's mean. And what would I miss out on? Would I be faithful in prayer? I mean, this is, so for those who don't know, before you get ordained, you have a retreat of 3 to 4 days to spend time with God, becoming ready. And I felt really convicted. I mean, this is sort of, the anger was only for when I got that email, that initial side. But still, there was a lot that God's been working in me, sort of, come on, how are you going to be joyful in my hope in that situation? How are you going to live in harmony with the people? How are you going to work together with the people around you? And all I, you know, so as a human, failing is what I could be doing, but then I'd miss out on the whole relationship side. How am I going to act to those people who said no? Well, graciously, they are in authority over me, and that's right and proper. And I might not like their decision, but actually the godly thing to do is to go and to be and to bless. Not that I think they need any burning coals on their heads, because I don't. I also wonder if God has been teaching me something about obedience and humility through this whole week of... So I just share that with you. That was something that was grappling with. I felt God convict me of this week in how to live this life. It's all very well sort of looking at the theory, but how does it apply to our lives? What situations are going on? I just wonder, with the referendum coming up, part of the country is going to be really happy, whatever the result, and part of the country is not. And we're going to be with friends who are on a different side. I wonder if sometimes after the voting, where it's all kept secret, we then find out what each other have thought. How are we going to act with the people who disagree with us, who are in a different place from us? So could I invite the band up to come and bring us some music behind this? And I just want to lead us in a time of response. With that whole list of commands, and then going the extra mile because of the love that we have for Jesus, how does that change things in our own lives? Are there situations of frustration? I mean, I wouldn't have said that was an affliction at all, but maybe there are things that you feel are afflictions or sufferings that you want to have that patience to be able to hand over to God. Was there anything in all the commands that and all the things that Paul says are part of this life that struck with you? So let's pray, shall we? Oh, Heavenly Father, our loving Dad, we just thank you that we live in relationship with the one who made it all, with you. Father, I thank you that we don't do it out of our own strength. It's all through you. Lord, we desperately want to be people of love, living and leading lives of love. Lord, we know it's only through you. I thank you that we know that you are love. 1 John 4 says, or chapter 4, it just says, God is love. And you showed that, Lord, through dying on the cross to take away all the rubbish in our lives so that we can live free of all the burden of sin, free of the entanglement of trying to fulfill all those rules on our own. And Lord, living free lives to come before our loving Lord in relationship. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in prayer. Help us to be patient in our afflictions and joyful in hope. But Lord, we can't do those things on our own. We do it with you, with your strength. So Holy Spirit, what is it in our lives that you want us to do business with you about? Maybe the Holy Spirit's revealed a picture of someone, or maybe their face, or maybe it's a situation a bit bigger than just one person. Let's spend some time praying before we move into our time of singing. Just being real with God about that situation and how he wants us to be in that place to bring blessing.